Reading is 1 Corinthians, first letter of Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 9 to 20. We're breaking into the narrative, so our verse begins with an or, which means it's almost in the middle of a sentence, isn't it? Or do you not know? And it's full of do you not know. It's things that we ought to know already. We've got several do you not knows in our passage. Important things that we all need to know. Verse 9. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything, you say. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies.
Great, well, it's good to see you all. And if you were here last week, you saw that on the notice sheet, it was advertised as a talk on homosexuality. And I've decided not to do that at this stage. The plan in the future is to do a whole series on gender and identity, and include the topic of homosexuality on that. If you're interested in the application, the biblical application regarding homosexuality is very much the same as what we were teaching on transgender just a few weeks ago, and that's on the website. But we will revisit it. And what I want to do tonight is for us to think about sexual immorality in general, and rather than thinking what the Bible has to say to the non-Christian on this, I want us to hear what God has to say to Christians on this. I think there's a big danger when it comes to these issues for us to think that this is a message for the people out there and not necessarily for a message for people in here. First and foremost, when the Bible speaks about sexual immorality in the New Testament, it's talking to Christians. We need to hear about this. What does the Bible say? We might be here thinking, well, do we really need a sermon on this? The command in our passage that we just read was flee sexual immorality. I mean, just look around us. This is Power Street Evangelical Church. Here we're members of a real Bible-believing, conservative, evangelical church. Aren't we preaching to the converted? Yes. But the converted need preaching to on this. We shouldn't think that this whole subject has got nothing to do with congregations of God's people. 1 Corinthians 6 says, flee sexual immorality. Who is Paul writing to? He's writing to a church. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4 says this, keep the marriage bed pure. God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Who's the author writing to? Christians. Written to Christian churches. Why? Because that's where it's needed. That's where this message is needed. Flee sexual immorality. We need to be very, very careful. We must never, ever say, I'm a Christian man or I'm a Christian woman. I would never. Be careful. The fact is, we don't know what we would do given a certain set of circumstances. We must never, ever forget Romans 7, verses 18 and 19. Let me read those to you. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, I do. This I keep on doing." And then he goes on to say, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" We mustn't forget that. Our sinful nature. Just this past few weeks, I've heard of a Christian man who's left his wife for someone else. I've heard of a well-respected minister being exposed as a serial adulterer. We must never think that we don't need to hear this message. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 6. And we do need to hear it, and we need to keep hearing it, and we need to have a message like this every year, every 6 months, every 2 months. Partly because of the age in which we live. We do live in an age in which sex is deified, and we are people who are infected by our culture. And so we just need to hear what the Bible says on this issue again and again and again. Our society is encouraging every single one of us to see our whole identity in terms of sex. Your sexual desires, your sexual preferences is who you are, we're told. It's a lie, of course. But we're bombarded with this message. Every time you turn on your telly, every time you read your newspaper, whenever you go out, you talk to people. We're bombarded with sexual images. Everywhere we go, our society worships sex as a god. But sex is not God. God is God. And sex is not to be valued or treasured above God or apart from God. And you and I are prone to doing that because we're sinful. Sex is not God. Sex is not bad either, because sex is made into a god by many. Some in the church have reacted to this by saying that sex is bad, but sex is not bad. Sex is good. The Bible celebrates sex as a good thing. Not surprisingly, because God made it. God designed it. And everything that God made and everything that God designed is good. So sex is a great gift from a generous God who loves us. God is not against sex, but he is against sexual immorality. And why sexual immorality is wrong, why it's inappropriate for the Christian, that's what we're going to think about tonight. And 1 Corinthians 6, I think, particularly helps us think through these reasons. We're going to turn to that in a moment or two, but Paul is very concerned for the Christians at Corinth, very concerned for them. They live in a culture very similar to ours, very similar indeed. First century Greco-Roman world was an age in which sex was deified. They lived in a sexualized culture, very, very similar to the 21st century Western culture. And he's concerned for the Christians in that culture, and he says to them, he says, flee from sexual immorality. Flee is a very strong word. It's legit, get out of there. It's a command in the continuous tense, go on fleeing. You're going to have to keep doing this. This is not something you do once and then have to forget about it. You're going to, for the whole of your life, this is something you're going to have to battle against, fight against, flee sexual immorality. The Greek word sexual immorality there, porneia, is the word from which we get the English word pornography, and it refers to every kind of unlawful sexual activity. What is that? What is sexual immorality? Our society assumes there's no such thing as sexual immorality. Anything goes. In fact, there is something that our society views as sexual immorality, and that's the biblical view of sex. And Christians coming and say, that's right and that's wrong. You can't say that. So The view of sex in our society is that anything goes. There's no such thing as sexual immorality. But there is, according to the Bible, and to find out what that is, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 2, where we read of God creating marriage and defining the right area, the right arena for a sexual relationship. So I'm going to read some words from Genesis chapter 2, very familiar words that are quoted often in the New Testament. Genesis 2, right at the beginning of the Bible, this is when God made human beings. He made the man, and then because it's not good for the man to be alone, he makes a suitable helper for him from the man's rib, made a woman. And the man is delighted to see the woman. And then in verse 24, Genesis 2, 24, this is what we're told. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. What we're being told there is the context for a sexual relationship is marriage. The one flesh there, that's what sex is, that one flesh relationship. So here's the order in God's design of marriage. First, there is a leaving, a public leaving of one family, leaving your parents. And then there is a uniting. That word unite is another strong word. It's a covenant word. It's a promise that is made one to the other, a deep covenant commitment. And then, and only then, is there the one flesh coming together, is the sexual relationship. That's the Bible order. And sexual immorality is the one flesh without the other bits. And what our society has done, of course, is turned that upside down, hasn't it, that order? That, you know, now people come together and have sex casually, and then they only then think about maybe committing, leaving and committing. We've got the order all mixed up. Sexual immorality is the one flesh without the other bits, without the being united to your wife or your husband, without the public recognition that leaving your parents involves, the marriage ceremony. So the Bible is very, very clear, and it's very, very simple for us. If you're married, all right, you only have sex with the person you're married to. And if you're not married, you don't have sex with anyone until you are married. The Bible teaches that there are only two lifestyles acceptable and honorable to God and blessed by God, and that is celibate singleness and heterosexual marriage. Just those two. Celibate singleness, heterosexual marriage, and incidentally, singleness is also a gift from God. It is not second best. We need to keep teaching that. Singleness is a good gift from God. It is not second best. But sex is for marriage only. And between one man and one woman. Marriage is between one man and one woman. Not two men, not two women. One man and one woman for the whole of their lives together. And sexual immorality is all sexual activity outside marriage. That includes, so here's a list, adultery, sex before marriage, homosexuality, bestiality, I have to say that. I think the government in Canada have just legalized that. That's sex with animals. Bisexuality, prostitution, rape, polygamy, sinful lust, including pornography. Watching pornography, that's included. Pedophilia, incest, and we have to say anything else invented next to try and escape the clear teaching of the Bible. The Bible's teaching is very, very clear. And the message of God to us is just flee sexual immorality. Flee it. Leg it. Maybe you've heard the story of the hunter who bumped into a bear. And the hunter's there with a loaded gun. And the bear puts up his hands. And it's a bear that talks and says to the hunter, come on, let's be reasonable. Let's light a fire and chat a bit. You can tell me what you want and I'll tell you what I want. And the hunter says, okay. And they have a chat and he says, I'm hunting bears because I want a nice fur coat to wear. And the bear said, well, that's fine. I'm actually looking for hunters because I want a substantial square meal. 15 minutes later, the bear got up, patting his stomach contentedly. He had his square meal, and the hunter was wearing his fur coat. Now, obviously, that's not a true story, is it? It's a daft story, but it makes an important point. Very important point. In some situations, the wise thing to do is to flee. There is a danger there, and you don't mess around. You don't put yourself in a dangerous situation. You turn and you run. And that's the message of the Bible when it comes to this whole area of sexual immorality. To the Christian, you run away from it because it is so dangerous, it's so damaging. So here's the reasons, and the reasons are in 1 Corinthians 6. And I'm just going to pray and ask God to help us as we think through this, to apply it to ourselves, that we might live faithfully for God in this culture that is just crazy in this area of sex and sexual relationships. Heavenly Father, we do pray again that you'd help us as we look at what your word says on this whole area of sex and sexual relationships and what we do with our bodies. Father, we want to be people who honor you with our bodies. So please help us to hear your word afresh today. We need to hear it, and we want to pray that you'd working in our lives by your Spirit, equipping us to be people who bring glory to you in lives that are distinct from the culture around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're taking notes, here's some reasons. This passage gives us some very, very, very good reasons to flee sexual immorality. And I have to say that as I've been looking at this again this week, I've been very, very, very grateful for these reasons, to be reminded of this. So first of all, sexual immorality, generally. Think about that, what we've defined sexual immorality as. Sexual immorality keeps us out of God's kingdom. Verse 9, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. There's a long list there. And notice that sexual immorality is not the only thing that, if it's persisted in, will keep you out of the kingdom of God. There's other things. We need to keep saying that as well, don't we? We want to make one thing into the bigger sin above everything else. No, it's just one sin among many. And if it's persisted in unrepentedly, if we do this thing, these things, without bothering about them, not being concerned for them, not wanting to turn from them, not seeking God's forgiveness, his help when we do fall into them, if we just persist in a blasé, uncaring way, thinking it's okay, this is what I'm doing, it's so dangerous, it's going to keep us out of God's kingdom. That's what the word says. God takes sin very seriously. He takes sexual sin so seriously that if we persist in it in an unrepentant way, then we go to hell, is what it says. And I think we need to hear that, don't we? We need to hear that. We need to take sexual immorality as seriously as God takes it. We need to take these other things that are mentioned here as well as seriously as God takes it. So it'll keep us out of the kingdom if we persist in it in an unrepentant way. Secondly, sexual immorality is slavery. You see this in verse 12. If you have a look at verse 12, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now, it looks as if Paul is quoting a slogan that was popular in Corinth at the time, that people in the church are using to excuse sexual immorality. They're saying, we're free now. We can do anything. You know, we're not bound by the law anymore. We're not saved by obeying the law. We've been saved by grace. Therefore, we can live as we want. And Paul says, yeah, you're free. God set you free, but he has set you free to be free and not to be mastered by sin all over again. Going back into sexual immorality from which God has saved you, that's not freedom. That's slavery. That's like a prisoner being released from solitary confinement after years of imprisonment and then deciding to go and live in a dirty prison cell. What a waste of freedom. No, Jesus has set us free to be free. And the sexual revolution, so-called, of the 1960s Freedom was the big banner, wasn't it? You've been set free. We're free to do whatever we want. Well, the Bible says, actually, if you go against what God says, that's not freedom, that's slavery. And freedom is God's way. Jesus set us free to be free. Sinful behavior is addictive. It's particularly true in this whole area of sex. Sexual behavior is addictive. And what starts off, so let's say, what starts off as a fling or a bit of flirting or an experiment can very easily become a habit, which then gets on top of us, become an addiction that drives us, a false god which masters us. And I think a very good example of this is watching pornography. Watching pornography is an epidemic. We probably need to talk a bit more about it in church. We need to talk about it to men in particular, but women as well are becoming addicted to pornography just as much as men these days. But it is a massive, massive problem in society. Massive problem. And it's a massive problem in the church. But it starts just as a trial, as a click on that mouse, on the screen. And before you know it, you're hooked. It's a habit that becomes an addiction. And hours and hours and hours are spent and wasted looking at images that don't really satisfy. It leaves you feeling empty, feeling guilty, feeling dirty, feeling diminished. Don't be mastered by it. Don't go there, the Bible says. Flee. That's what happens with sexual immorality. You get mastered by it. And sex is a terrible, terrible thing to have as your God. It will destroy you. Incidentally, on that issue of pornography, we need to try and create some sort of a climate at church where people feel that they can talk about it. I was really encouraged this week when someone did come to me and to talk about it and asked for help and asked for prayer and for guidance. And I hope that we feel able to do that. We need to feel that we can go to people who love us. So we have to be careful who we go to, but we've got to go to people who love us enough not to condemn us, who know we're all fellow strugglers in the area of sin, we're all sinners, but who love us enough not to let us off the hook. But we need to get talking about it, because statistics say that it's just massive in society and it's massive in the church. So let's talk about it. And if you struggling in that particular area, and there will be people, there will be, then please come and talk to me about it. Or talk to someone else that you feel comfortable talking about it too. Don't struggle alone. It's hard to struggle alone. You need encouragement, you need prayer, you need help. So sexual immorality is slavery. Third thing, third reason to flee it. Our bodies are not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. So in verse 13, you've got this other popular slogan that's doing the rounds in Corinth. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy them both. So God's given me a stomach, they were saying. I get hungry, I need to eat. It's the same with sex. I've got sexual desires, sexual cravings, but I need to satisfy them. Why has God given me an appetite for sex, if not to indulge it? Answer that one, Paul. And that argument sums up our society's view about sex, doesn't it? You know, I've got this physical need, and therefore it just needs satisfying. It's kind of who I am. I have this desire, and that desire is there to be satisfied. It should be taken. It should be given freely. Jimmy Hill, the footballer and football pundit who died last year, he said this. He said, I've always had an appetite to explore the delights of love and lust. And I'm afraid one partner was never going to be enough for me. It was simply the way that God made me. So he was talking about his adultery there. And he said, simply the way God made me. Paul says, no. It's not the way God made us. Our bodies have been made for a whole different purpose. The body is not made for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. So the modern equivalent of the Corinthian slogan is this: I've been given sexual desires, therefore I'm not a fulfilled person unless I indulge them. And that is the mantra of our society. That's what our young people are being taught. They're being educated in. If you're not in a sexual relationship, then you're unfulfilled as a person. There's something wrong with you. You're weird. It's not true, of course. It is a lie. It's a lie of the devil. It needs to be exposed as such. It's blatantly untrue. But we are vulnerable to that. And we need to keep being reminded of God's truth, that the only human being who has known perfect fulfillment and perfect satisfaction in life was a single man. And that single man knew intimacy without being in a sexual relationship and had a full emotional life, satisfying with full of meaning and significance, and that man was Jesus. God became a man, a human being. He lived the perfect life, a human life. He never had sex. He had lots of close friends. So if you're single and celibate, you're in good company. Jesus Christ was single and celibate. Singleness is good. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. Paul says, no, we're meant for the Lord. And it's in him that real fulfillment is found. It's in him that real satisfaction is found. We're not made for sex. That's one of the wonderful things, actually, that you discover when you first become a Christian, isn't it? I remember becoming a Christian, and just the day after, it was just wonderful. I discovered the real reason that I was on earth for. It was a brilliant moment. The reason why I was on earth was to know Jesus and to follow Jesus and to live for his glory. And it was a brilliant thing. And there's nothing better than that. And that's what life is for. To know Jesus, to follow Jesus, and to live for his glory. That's what the body is for. Fourthly, the resurrection shows us that our bodies have value. Verse 14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. So our bodies have a future. That's a physical future. So just as God raised his son Jesus from the dead, he will raise us from the dead, and he'll give us new bodies on the last day. They're going to be different bodies to the bodies we have now, you'll be pleased to know, but it will still be us. So in promising us new resurrection bodies for the future, God is giving our present bodies value now. And one other thing in Greek society was it didn't really matter what you did with your body, it was the spirit that counted, so the body was, you know, it was something that, you know, was expendable, and it didn't really matter what you did with it. But Paul is saying, no, it's very, very important, your body. What you do with your body now really, really matters to God. One day your body, the very body you have now, is going to be raised by God for life with God in the new creation. And you won't be committing sexual immorality in the new creation. And because you won't be doing it there, you don't do it here. Our bodies have value. Fifthly, we're joined to Christ. This is verses 15 to 17. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For he said the two will become one flesh. Genesis chapter 2. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Talks about prostitution there. Prostitution was a huge thing in Corinth. In Corinth, there was a temple to Aphrodite, and associated with that temple, there were 1,000 prostitutes. 1,000 temple prostitutes. 1,000. And you went to the temple to have sex with a prostitute. And that is the lifestyle that these Christians, these first century Christians, have been rescued from. And that's what they're struggling with. They're struggling to get out of that lifestyle. Some of them are still doing it. And temple prostitution was the form of sexual immorality that many of them were struggling with. Now, we struggle with different forms of sexual immorality. But under that heading of prostitution comes all sorts of other things. Sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, pornography, etc. We've listed it before. But here's the point that he makes. So that Christians are joined to Jesus. We're in this special relationship with him, in him. is the way the Bible describes it. And it's a wonderful, wonderful way of describing our relationship with Christ, isn't it? In him. I can't quite get my head around that. But I'm in him and he's in me. I'm connected to Jesus in a deep and a special way. What an awesome privilege it is to be united to the Son of God like that. So here's the question. Should a member of Jesus Christ be united with a prostitute? No way. No way. It's unthinkable. How terrible it is for a Christian to commit sexual immorality when we're united to Jesus. It's a terrible thing. So a good question for us to ask ourselves when we're tempted in this area, as we will be, is not what would Jesus do? You know those bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's not the right question to ask. The right question to ask is, what do I do now as someone who is united to Jesus? Do I go to that place knowing that I'm taking Jesus with me? Do I go onto that website and view that knowing that I'm taking Jesus with me? We're joined to Christ. Remember that. Sixthly, sexual sin is especially bad for us. This is verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All of the sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. There can be a very high price to pay for straying from God's plan for sexual activity. We will get hurt. We will. I mean, there's obvious things. There's disease, sexually transmitted disease, and their horrible results. There's unwanted pregnancy. Now, they tell you all that in your sex education classes, so that's what our children are being taught, those nasty side effects. And they'll give you advice on how to have safe sex and prevent pregnancy. But the one thing that they don't tell you in your sex education classes is that sex can still be very, very unsafe emotionally, unsafe psychologically, and obviously unsafe spiritually. Sex is like fire. Fire is great in the fireplace, but if you take it out of the fireplace, you're in trouble. Sex is great in marriage, but it is very, very dangerous and harmful outside of marriage. And the only safe sex is sex within the security of the marriage relationship. That's the only safe sex there is, within the security of the marriage relationship. Seventhly, our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Again, this is an awesome, mind-boggling, wonderful thing, isn't it? That if we're Christians, then God's glorious, holy, awesome presence is in us through his Holy Spirit. So, sleeping with a prostitute, having sex before marriage, watching pornography is an act of defilement. Sexual immorality is totally inappropriate for a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's not surprising then that when we do indulge in sexually immoral behavior, we damage our relationship with God. Here's how one teenage girl described it, having fallen in this way. She said, my church and my youth group attendance suffered. I began to read my Bible less and less. I prayed less. And my prayers became self-centered when I did pray. My relationship with God became almost non-existent. And that's not surprising if we persist in that unfaithful behavior, persisting in disobedience. It does grieve the Holy Spirit in us, and it paralyzes our spiritual growth. It hinders our ability to serve God effectively. And eighthly, and finally, here is the reason to flee sexual immorality. Jesus died for us, verse 20. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You were bought at a price. He's talking about the death of Jesus there on the cross for us, when he took all our sin and all our dirtiness and all our filth and all our impurity and all our sexual immorality. He took it all unto himself, and he was punished for it. He paid for that sin with his own blood. He paid the price so that we could be completely forgiven, completely forgiven, completely right with God, clean and pure. What a price he paid. What a price he paid. He suffered hell to bring us to God. We have been bought by God. We are under new ownership. That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. He's saying to us, you belong to him now. And therefore, you're not free to choose your own lifestyle. You've been bought with a price. And therefore, honor God with your body. So here's something really important for us. Do you see the reason that we are to flee sexual immorality? The reason is the gospel. And the way that we flee from sexual immorality is by reminding ourselves of the gospel. That's the way that we flee and we resist the temptation. Paul wants the Christians at Corinth to flee sexual immorality, but notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't give them a list of rules to obey. He reminds them of who they are in Christ and what God has done for them in Christ. And we need to keep remembering who we are in Christ and what God has done for us in Christ. So I may want to be immoral. And no doubt because of my sinful nation, that temptation is going to come. I may want to be immoral. But at that moment, I'm to remember a man on the cross, dying and paying the price to buy me back from all that, dying to make me right with God, dying to wash me clean and to set me free. I may want to be immoral, but I'm to look to an empty tomb where there was a man who was raised from the dead, which shows me that my body has value. It has value to God because one day he's going to do that for me. And I will be with him in that new creation, serving him for all eternity. And therefore I'm going to use my body to serve him now and glorify him now today with my body. I may want to be immoral, but God has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell inside me, to make me more like Jesus, to set me apart, to live for God's glory, to help me live out the freedom of my new life in Christ. I'm not going to take this temple and defile it with stuff that God hates. There are lots and lots of practical ways to help us stay sexually pure and to flee from sexual immorality. But the most important thing that we can do is to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us and who we are in Christ. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I'm not a helpless hostage to my hormones. I am a new creation in Christ. I've been washed. I'm sanctified. I've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. That's who I am. And when we see everything that Jesus has done for us, when we see his amazing love for us, it becomes such a wonderful thing that we say no, no to sexual immorality. That's what Titus 2 tells us, isn't it? That it's the grace of God in Christ which teaches us to say no to all ungodliness. God says, the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God along with those other things. Flee sexual immorality. And the question for us is, are we going to listen to God? In a world that says the exact opposite, who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to God? Or are we going to listen to the world? Are we going to listen to Satan? What is it that Jesus says about Satan? He's a liar and a murderer, and he's been that from the beginning. He wants to deceive you in order to destroy you. What was it that Satan said to Adam and Eve? Well, God had said, don't eat from the fruit of that tree or you will die. Satan comes in and says, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. God just doesn't want you to be like him. Who did they listen to? They listened to Satan. What happened? They died. Who was telling the truth? God. And Satan will come to us today with all sorts of promises in this area of sexual immorality. Say God's wanting to spoil your fun. He's wanting to keep you down. He's wanting to ruin your life. And God says, no, I love you. I want to save you. Who are we going to listen to? God tells the truth. God wants to save us. Friends, we need to apply this to ourselves before we take it to other people. And we need to keep hearing this message. We need to keep hearing it. Now, there'll be some of us here, and we're thinking, well, I've blown it sexually. I've sinned. I've gone over the line. God will never love me. God will never forgive me. Well, here's the good news for us tonight, that Christianity is a religion for those people who've blown it. Isn't that good news? It's for people who've messed up. And we've all messed up, and we've all blown it. We've done it in different ways, but we've all done it. And for many of us, it is sexual. Which isn't surprising in the culture that we live. It's not surprising that. For others, it's a whole lot of other stuff. But here's the thing for us to remember. Jesus died for our sin. And therefore, we are forgiven. We are sanctified. We've been washed clean. We've been justified. We've got the Spirit of God living within us. Jesus Christ is good, and Jesus Christ is gracious, and he saves sinners, and he forgives sinners, and he changes sinners. So the thing that we need to be doing is we need to be honest about our sin, and we need to be taking it to Jesus. We need to be giving it to him and letting him do his work in our lives, forgiving us, cleansing us, healing us, restoring us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're all failures in this area. Which of us is not guilty of inappropriate thoughts, at least? We're all failures in this area. And therefore, all of us here tonight, we should be so glad for the provision that God has made for us sinners. We should be so glad for the death of the Lord Jesus, which has washed away our sinful past, of which we're ashamed. He's washed away my sinful past, and I'm very ashamed of that. But he's washed it away, and I need to remember who I am and what he's done for me. God is rich in mercy, and the blood of Jesus has cleansed me and has cleansed you from all your sin. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for the clear teaching of your word on this subject. We do need to hear it, and we need to keep hearing it, particularly in the age in which we live, where sex is deified. We thank you that we are precious to you, and that what we do with our bodies does matter. Thank you that you bought us at such a huge price, the death of your son. Thank you that you joined us to him and you've put us under new management. Thank you that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a guarantee that you will raise us bodily from the dead. Thank you that you've made our bodies a temple of the Holy Spirit. Help us never ever to forget your grace to us and who we are in Christ, so that we might flee sexual immorality, we might honor marriage, and honor you with our bodies. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.